We continue the Shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says the sin of stealing money is so serious that, this is a direct statement in the Gemara, person who steals one single penny from his friend, it is as though he actually took his neshama away, meaning as though he killed him. Stealing a penny is equivalent to murder. And the Gemara adds, even equivalent to killing him and his children. The Gemara brings proof from a pasuk, a story in the Navi, story of King David who was fleeing from King Shaul. For some reason, King Shaul, out of jealousy, wanted to kill King David. He kept on pursuing him, and King David kept on fleeing. He could have defended himself. He could have killed King Shaul many a time, but King David was pure. He would not dare to touch, to hurt the Jewish king in any manner. His only alternative was to flee. One time, the Navi tells us that King David, in flight, came to the Kohanim, the city of Nov. And there he requested from the Kohanim to supply him with some food, a weapon, the sword of Goliath. The Kohanim gave King David these supplies in compassion and pity for him, and King David left. A little later on, King Shaul caught up to this place. He was infuriated over the fact that the Kohanim had given King David these supplies, and he had every one of these Kohanim in Nov killed. Torah tells us later on, two things happened. First, a harsh decree came down upon the Jews for this, and secondly, the Givonim were a tribe of one of the Arab tribes who had tried unsuccessfully to make peace with the Jews, to become part of them, and they had succeeded in putting over a hoax upon the Jews, pretending to be come from a very distant place, and stopping the Jews, making a treaty where the Jews would not attack them. But when they learned of this hoax, the Jews made them slaves, water carriers. So these Givonim served the Jews as his slaves. And yet, after this incident occurred, when King David finally became king, the Givonim came to King David and they said, "We want revenge from Shaul's family, King Shaul's family. We want to have every one of his children killed because of what he did to us." And this harsh decree that came down upon the Jews was such that King David was forced to give in to them. He was forced to surrender to them the sons of King Shaul. They were all killed, and they were hung and left to hang for a long time. Something that horrible. Why? To appease the Givonim. Now the Gemara says, what did the Givonim suffer? What was done to the Givonim that they were justified in asking for the deaths of King Shaul's sons? And the Torah tells us, because of the fact that King Shaul had killed the Givonim. This is the Pasuk in Navi. Because King Shaul had spilled the blood of the Givonim, killing Givonim. Now we find no place where there was death incurred by the Givonim at all. What then? The Kohanim in Nov had supported the Givonim. By having the Kohanim killed, King Shaul had thereby stolen the means of support of the Givonim, and it was as though he had committed murder against them. We see from this story clearly that stealing from a person is tantamount to murder. In fact, to the extent where King Shaul's children were killed because of this act against the Givonim, because there had been a theft, a loss of money by the Givonim. So we see how serious this act of stealing is, where the Torah itself tells us it is equal to the sin of murder. Now this sounds very strange. If we look at this with a clear perceptive, it's difficult to, we have to accept it of course, but it's difficult to understand. Why would the sin of stealing, especially where the Gemara says stealing a penny, equal to murder? Surely you cannot coincide the two. You can't say that a person who steals something, a small amount, is the same as a person that goes out ruthlessly and kills someone, takes his life. And yet we find here this statement in the Gemara. There's no means of explaining this, and only Fedashim who put this in a clear light. We must take the words of the Gemara literally, and yet there's no real clarification. Rabbeinu Zal in the Kutei Maran sheds light on this topic very clearly. Rabbeinu Zal tells us, reveals, that everything comes from heaven. Everything has its origin in heaven. There are different levels in heaven, and each item on earth emanates from a different point in heaven. Now, for example, the souls, the nefesh of each Jew, comes from a certain place in heaven. Surely the soul of a Jew comes from a higher place in heaven than does the soul, the spirit of a goy. Surely that too is higher than the living spirit of an animal. There are different levels in heaven for different items. Benedel says that you take money, we have money on earth, silver, gold. This money on earth, we see it as money, but it comes from heaven too, and the origin, the original place where this money comes from, is in a level in heaven that is so high, it's in the same level, the same place of origin as the souls of a Jew. So great and so important is this item money originally. Of course, as the money comes down from heaven, it loses its purity. You don't see money as pure as a soul. Why is that? Because as this item spirals downwards from heaven, they begin to cling to it the dust of the klipot, the impure spiritual items, until when it finally reaches this earth, it is so impure that it now becomes the source of all greed and crime. That's what happens when money reaches this earth. Of course, money could still be purified and brought to its highest level by a Jew who lives in purity, who earns his money properly, who works with emunah, and then spends this money for the sake of mitzvot. He returns this money to its origin, to the purity from where it came. We find this in a pasuk, where it says that a person, a Jew who works for an employer, that Jew must be paid on time. He is not permitted to delay the wages of a worker. The pasuk says, because the elav hu nosei et nafsho. There is a pasuk in the Chumash which says the employer must have consideration for his worker, because the worker gives the employer his soul. He works with his soul. That is a hint to the fact that this money he earns with the labor of his soul, because these two are on the same level. And therefore, the employer should guard this money and see to it that it should reach the worker, because this is matching the worker's soul, and the kedusha of both are equal. Now, that means then that when the Gemara says too, Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi and Rebbe Akiva, two of the holiest rabbis of the Gemara, it says that these two used to give the utmost honor and respect to a wealthy man. This, again, sounds very strange. To respect a man who's wealthy, what has that got to do with a man's character, or a man's perfection, a man's purity in religion, or the goodness of his heart? Why would they respect a man for money? We think that would be the furthest thing from their mind. That's mercenary. The answer is they respected the wealthy man not for the person himself, but for the money and its originality, the origin where this money came from. They knew that this came from a very high source. If he has a lot of this money, they respected the money for the Kedusha, where it emanated from. Now, therefore, this money that comes down from heaven comes down in this holiness, and it should have remained holy. Person prays for parnaseh, a livelihood from Hashem. He is supposed to see to it that he earns the money in purity, and that the receiving of this money should be as though he receives something very holy. At the same time, since the money is that holy originally, therefore, the more important an item is, the greater the Kedusha, the more the Satan will battle against this item. If a person's neshama is holy, the Satan will work very hard to attack it. The Satan works much harder on a Tamid Chacham, on a Tzaddik, to trap him in sin than he does on an ordinary person. Now here too, since money is holy, therefore the Satan will work very hard to see to it that this item should not reach a Jew. So if a Jew is even destined to receive a windfall of money, he should know that the Satan is going to work very hard to stop him from earning this. Now here the Benedel says, what is the Satan's greatest weapon to stop a person from earning or gaining a lot of money? His greatest weapon is to inject into this person a characteristic that is the exact opposite of money. And today we find a pasuk. Pasuk says, do not create for yourselves idols, elile kesef, elile zahav, idols of silver and idols of gold. An idol made of silver and gold is a direct contrary, opposite of the purity of silver and gold, which comes from the origin of the neshama, the nefesh. So what is this item called an idol of silver and gold? The Yemenis says this is the characteristic of kas, anger. Kol ha-ko'es, a person who loses his temper, becomes angry, ke'ilu oved avodah zarah. It is the same sin as worshipping idols. So therefore, in order to stop a person from gaining this money of Kedusha, the Satan injects into him a fit of temper. By losing his temper, by falling into kas, automatically he thereby loses the Kedusha of the silver and gold. And if he was destined to earn a lot of money that day, by going into a fit of temper, he loses that blessing, that shefa. Now this too, we find in the pasuk, the origin of zahav. It says, "Mitzafon zahav yata." Gold comes from Tzafon, the north side of the world. North side, of course, this stands for spiritually. It means from a certain section of heaven, but this is towards the north. Also, it says, "Mitzafon ra'a," in the north. The north comes the evil, as we find by the prophecy of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It says, Bavel will come from the north, destroy the entire Kedusha, drive the Jews out of Israel from the north. That means evil, harsh decrees come from the same origin as money. So these two match. These two are in opposition to each other. In order to stop a person from earning this money, which comes from this origin, the Satan injects into this person this ra'ah, this evil. And the Gemara says, ra'ah, what is considered ra'ah evil? Kas, because ra'ah is Gehinom, and Gehinom, Kas stands for the symbol of Gehinom. Therefore, this is the greatest means of destroying a person's chance to earn money. The Vedazal says we find too that the Pasuk tells us that the wealth of a person, a rich man's wealth, is like a wall, a fortress, a choma. This is his fortress, his choma. If the Satan wants to remove the money from this wealthy person, he changes the word choma to chema. Chema means extreme anger. And again, one is in opposition to the other. The chema, the anger, could destroy the fortress or the wall of this wealthy man. And this way he can lose his wealth. So the key to losing wealth or to halting a person's shefa from receiving wealth is through anger. Therefore we find too that the Pasuk says, "V'toref nafsho bi'apo." Person tears out, destroys his nefesh bi'apo with his kas. He makes his nefesh taref. Taref means impure, unkosher. Also means torn apart, like a wild animal makes terefa, tears apart something. Taref. Here too, this person himself, through his own kas, tears apart, rends asunder his own nefesh, destroys his nefesh through this act of kas. And Ezal says that a person who possesses this quality of kas and allows himself the luxury of going into kas unchecked, that person literally makes his nefesh so tarif, so torn apart, that he no longer can consider the nefesh alive enough to perform its work. So any mitzvah that the person does subsequently is completely lost for him. This torn nefesh is now in the possession of, it's captive in the hands of the Satan, in the hands of the evil, impure angels. Any mitzvah performed by this person, the credit now goes to the tum'ah, to what are known as the klipot, the angels of evil. They take his mitzvot. So all his mitzvot then are completely lost because of this kas he has done. No matter what mitzvah he performs afterwards, this is lost. And Ezal adds that it's impossible even to do teshuvah. A person does teshuvah for sins. Teshuvah is a mitzvah also. This mitzvah too goes to the klipot. Unless the person goes to extremes in ridding himself of this kas, that's the only teshuvah possible for a torn soul. He's got to go to the furthest extreme, as the Rambam says, in order to cure an evil, he must bend completely backwards. In this case, the Rambam says he should allow people to insult him, allow people to degrade him, and not to retort, not to return any remark, and to show an extreme degree of patience. Only then can he have this sin of kas erased enough to return the life to his nefesh, and to receive credit once more for his mitzvot. So this is one item. That's money itself. It's very holy. And it could be destroyed through kas. Benazar goes a step further. With this step, we will understand now the words of the Gemara. Note the first statement we quoted in the Gemara was that a person who steals even a penny from his friend, it is as though he took his neshama from him, meaning as though he killed him. But it would have said, in that case, the person who steals a penny, it is as though he kills. Why does it use the terms as though he took away his neshama? Menadel says here we can understand again that both are similar. The neshama and money are equivalent. They are just about the same. But there is one important addition that Benazal adds here, a very deep revelation. How does a person earn money? After all, there are some people who work very diligently. They work many hours a day. They work hard at menial labor, or even those in business who think deeply, plan well for their business, and yet somehow these people do not succeed. They remain poor. There are others who are not as wise, not as clever, and yet somehow they are successful. They're wealthy, no matter what business they're in. What work they do, they don't work hard, they make a lot of money. What is the reason why some are wealthy and some are not? True that before a person is born, the announcement is made in heaven that this soul coming down to earth, this person being born, will be wealthy or poor. Yet, what is behind this? What determines one's being wealthy and one not? Vedanta reveals that the wealth of a person, the money of a person, is dependent entirely upon the person's wife. Because the wife, the nefesh of the wife, is that nefesh which contains the source of money. So that the light coming from that nefesh pours out the shefa, the blessing, the downpour of money upon her zivug, upon her mate. And this is like a tree. The nefesh itself is the tree. That's the wife. The tree has branches, and the branches grow fruit. So the branches coming from that tree are the money from that tree. Some trees have few branches, some have many. A person whose wife is one who has a rich origin of money, a rich supply, and when he marries her, this means he will have a blessing of a lot of wealth. Another mate, a woman, would have less branches. That means that this person would have less money. Now, therefore, we must keep in mind, too, from these branches grow fruit. The fruit that grow from the branches represent the children that this woman will give birth to. So there is a direct tie between the branch and the fruit, between the money and the children, a direct tie there. Now, if a person steals money from his friend, the result is that he's taking away the branch of that tree. The branch is the money. At the same time, if that branch is destined to give forth a certain number of fruit, then by taking away the branch, he's also taking away the fruit, which means that by stealing the money from this person, as the Gemara says here, not only is he taking away the life, but also the children. Next pasuk we mentioned was he is stealing this person's life and the life of his children. This too is extremely difficult to understand. But now we get the picture more clearly that when a person steals money, there's a direct connection tie between the money and the children. Where do we find this clearly shown? In the Pesukim in the Torah. In the Megillah we see that Haman spoke to his friends and he boasted. Pasuk says the Vayagilam Haman told him about Ashro Verov Banav, about his wealth and his many sons, his many children. Now why these two? What connection is there between these two? Because one is tied to the other. The origin of the children is from the branch which stands for the wealth. Therefore, one goes together with the other. His wealth and children went together. We find too in the parasha when Yaakov Avinu decided to leave Laban's house. He summoned his wives to a meeting in the field. He told them the story of Laban's evil against him, and he asked them if they would consent to leave Laban's house at that time. Rachel answered, the wives answered, that everything that we have now, all this wealth, is lanu ulevaninu. This belongs to us and to our children. There the wives stressed specifically that the wealth and the children go together. This is all part of that same tree. So when a person steals money from his friend, he is taking not just the money, but also the children too. This is why the Gemara says by stealing money, he is taking away, he's killing, Chas v'Shalom, the children of the victim. Same time, Benazal adds that it's possible that a person steals from someone who has no children. What happens then? this could result in the person's losing his possibility of having children in the future. He takes a branch which so far has not borne fruit, but which will bear fruit in the future. That means that he's depriving this person of the benefit of having children later on. So he's not just stealing the children, he's stealing those children that are not even born yet. This person will not have children later on because of the loss of this money. Also, we say too, the lives are at stake. This means that he could cause the death of children who are alive. He could cause the loss of children in the future. Neither one of the two would be, there's no children would be had by this person. And also the wife herself, her own life too is in danger. When the branches are cut off, the tree itself suffers. And therefore the gazlan, the thief, by taking the money stealing from a person, he causes too a separation, a rift between the husband and wife. It is possible that by stealing money from somebody, he may actually be stealing the wife of that person. He can cause that much of a disagreement, discord between husband and wife, they'd become separated, and eventually the wife would be lost to the husband. Eventually, too, it is possible that this gazlan would later marry this woman, which means stealing a person's wife, his money, and his children. So serious is the sin of stealing. Here, too, the Beis Hamikdash reveals we can understand the law of inheritance. The branch has these fruit. That means that the fruit, the children, derive their nourishment from the money, which is the light of the neshama of the mother. Now this light, of course, is transferred to the husband when he marries the wife. And as the Gemara says, that the key to wealth is, what is that key to wealth, since his wife's neshama possesses this money? If he respects his wife, if he gives her the proper care, as is the Ketubah demands, then he is assured of receiving the light of her nefesh, which is this money. Therefore, the Gemara says that Rava advised his students, these very famous words, this classical saying, O kiru lin shaychu, ki hechi detit atru. Respect your wives in order that you become wealthy. We can understand now the depth behind that, the reason behind it. By giving respect to the wife, this enables the nefesh, her nefesh, the branches to blossom, to grow, and to produce much more source of income than previously. If he shows a disrespect to a wife, if he maltreats a wife, he cuts off the supply. He darkens this light, this order that comes from these branches, which means that the loss of money is imminent. There is no money coming forth from there because he has destroyed the means of supply. So therefore, the respect for a wife is the key to wealth. Now, when the branches feed life to these fruit, it means, as the Gemara says too, here we begin to understand a lot of statements in the Gemara that seem to be unrelated. And here we see the connection now. The Gemara says, do not worry about your children. Don't worry about providing for them. Don't earn a lot of money to leave them a lot of inheritance. Their future will be taken care of by themselves. They have their mazal. They will have their wealth during their own lifetime. Do not worry about them. So that means that the children receive their light, their income, their source, that is, supply from this branch. And each branch has a different number of fruit. Each branch has a different size of fruit, one more than the other, which means that the children a person has in later life will have a different amount of wealth, each one. So it's possible a person can have a number of sons, one will turn out to be a wealthy person, one will turn out to be poor. Now, when a man dies, we have the law of Yerusha, of inheritance. He leaves his inheritance to his children. According to the law of Torah, he is supposed to divide the money equally. If there is a bechor, of course, the bechor gets double. Let's say that the firstborn is a daughter. There are no bechorim, no firstborn. Every one of the children receives an equal amount. The man has, let's say, $5,000 to leave as an inheritance. He has five sons. Each one receives $1,000. Now, why would each one receive the same amount? Since the money they receive should depend upon the type of branch, the type of fruit, the size of the fruit, and the amount that the fruit receives nourishment from this branch. The answer is that at the time, this man has a mitzvah. Leave your money equally to your children. Let the money reach the children. That's all that counts. Your part is completed then. Eventually, what will happen is these children will go out into business to work, or whatever they'll do, the money will be transferred from one child to the other automatically through heaven. Hashem will bring it about that this money will become distributed properly and correctly according to the amount that each one is supposed to receive according to his relativity to this branch, the amount he was supposed to receive in the first place. There is no question about it that each one will have exactly what he's supposed to get. We cannot understand the correct distribution because we don't know the workings. We don't know the amount, the measure of each one's justification to whatever amount the money he's supposed to get. But that's why he has his mitzvah of leaving the amounts to the children in equal distribution. Later on, we are assured that Hashem, knowing how much each one is supposed to receive, will ultimately receive his exact share. Now, therefore, a person, by stealing, as we said, steals the person's life. That's his wife, the source, the tree, is the nefesh. The money itself, we said, is the same origin as the soul. By taking money, he takes away part of his soul. And he steals the souls, the lives of his children, because these are the fruit attached to these branches. He also affects the source of the branches and fruit, that's the wife of a person. So many sins are coupled with this one act of stealing. By stealing even one single penny, he's destroying the nourishment to these children through the branch. This same sin, the Torah tells us, could be committed without actually stealing. We have in the Ten Commandments the sin of not just stealing but desiring. It is forbidden for a person to desire something which belongs to his friend. Lo tachmud. Even by desiring alone, a person could actually destroy to the extent the children, the wife, their lives, as much as by actually stealing. The Isur of Chemda is so strong, the evil of the sin is so great, so intense, that he can have the same effect. Just by desiring it alone, it can come to him. And that's what Chemda means, lo tachmud, to the point where he'll commit a crime for it. If a person did commit this sin of Chemda, of stealing, of desiring illegally, there is a means of rectifying it. And this is the mitzvah of giving tzedakah. He cannot return the money he desired because he didn't take any. But he has taken part of the light of that person's origin, the tree, the branches, the children. How does he return this to the victim? The answer is that he now possesses something evil. By giving of his money now to tzedakah, he thereby rids himself of this isur and perfects the damage that he'd done, that he has done with his evil desire. This mitzvah of tzedakah, which is strong enough to balance, counteract the isur of lo tachmud, is only strong enough to counteract that isur of desiring. if a person went so far as to actually commit the sin of stealing, you cannot correct it by giving tzedakah. There, the mitzvah Torah says, "V'heishiv et hagzeilah." He must actually return the money he took, because the cash, the amount that he has now stolen, that contains in it the lives of this person's children, the lives of the person himself and his wife. So he must return that exact amount to the person whom he stole it. Now there are cases, the Gemara tells us, where a person stole and he does not know whom he stole it from. How can he correct this point? He wants to return. He has this money that's asur. To give tzedakah, could not return it to this person from whom he stole it. That's only if he desired. So the money is in theory alone. By giving tzedakah, he corrects that sin. But if he actually stole from one person or a few people, he has no record of who these people were, or the people are gone now, they've moved elsewhere, he cannot locate them, what can this person do to correct this sin? We cannot return the money to them. The Yemenah says that he should give money now to tzedakah, that's tzedakah tzibur, a kind of tzedakah that's not an individual poor person, but one that affects the entire community, like building a mikveh, which would help a community, or giving money to a community chest, where the entire community could benefit through it. Then it will find its way back to the actual victim, where though he had stolen from a person, did not return the money to him, the one means of rectifying that is by giving money to Tzorchei Tzibur. But this helps only if he does not know from whom he stole it, or he cannot return the money to that person. If he does know who the victim was, then there is no way out but to actually physically return that money in its original amount to that person who stole it. There is also a mitzvah of the case of a matana, a gift. And therefore we find, too, we had learned previously, that a person who stole, they wants to do tshuva, a gezlanim, the Gemara says that the victim should refuse to accept remuneration, accept the return of that money. Which means that the corrective act is being performed. The gazlan comes to the victim and says, I want to return this money. Spiritually, he accepts the light, the spiritual means behind it. The physical money that remains now, the victim gives to the gazlan as a gift, and this helps the gazlan to perfect himself, because this means he's enabling him to do tshuva. If he would not say keep the money, in most cases a gazlan could never attempt to do tshuva. One who's stolen all his life hasn't got enough money to repay, how can that gazlan ever correct his sins? So the means of doing it is, the Chachamim said, that the thief should come to his victims, offer them this money in return. The victims politely should refuse it, saying, I accept your tshuva, your repentance, but you may keep the money. In this way, there is tshuva performed by the gazlan. Again, we understand why the Gemara says here that the gazlan who steals is taking a life. First, the Gemara had mentioned that the gazlan takes a life. Whose life is he taking? The Gemara says it refers to both. He is taking the life of the victim, and also at the same time, he is taking his own life, meaning he's committing a sin which he deserves to die. If this is equal to murder, he deserves to die too. So he's destroying his own life. Now, by the fact that he is doing teshuvah, the victim is helping to give life back to the thief. So we have here a means, advice, solution to all these different types of crimes, where despite the immense damage that was done, they could all be rectified through the mitzvah of teshuvah, returning the money in each form, wherever is necessary. We see how, no matter how serious a crime is, no matter how great a damage is done through a sin against Hashem or against a fellow Jew, the door is always open to teshuvah. This means that a person who is alive, that is, one who is alive only, if he knows in his heart, in his mind, honestly, he's committed many sins in his lifetime, he's committed many crimes against Jews, and he feels that it's impossible to ever return to the previous days, Chadei Shemini Kekedem, the days before his life of crime and sin started, that person feels that way, he is completely in the wrong. There is no such thing as the door, the gates of Tisha B'Av being closed to a person, no matter what sins he ever committed. And this includes even the actual sin of murder. A person took another person's life. How can he rectify that? He cannot return a life. He cannot bring the person back to life. Or if a person committed the sin of Avodah Zarah, Chas V'Shalom, here he has torn himself away from his faith in Hashem. He has destroyed himself as a Jew. He now is in the category of a goy. How can he revive himself? He himself is his soul is dead. And yet the Torah says that if a person committed all these sins combined, he had broken every law in the Torah, and had committed these sins many times over, thousands of times each sin, as long as he is alive and wants to do teshuvah, the key, the solution is so simple and so speedy that in a moment he can erase a lifetime of crime. A person's one single act of teshuvah is enough. Where Hashem says, the hand of Hashem is stretched out, kaviyachol, to accept those who are repentant. If a person is sincere in his repentance, there's nothing that can stop him from achieving the true teshuvah. Therefore, the Ben Ezel says that when a person commits a sin, he is causing extreme harm to himself. Even the slightest sin, even the slightest thought of sin, a hidhur alone, just a slight thought going through a person's mind of sin, of evil, of temptation, a bad thought, is considered a sin that is so destructive to his neshama that it's worth a person going through all the tortures possible to avoid even one bad thought, especially when it's not just a thought but an actual act, chas v'shalom. Or if it's more than an act, it's a series of acts of crime. So a person who does that ignites the fires of Gehinnom, and when a person pays for his sins in Gehinnom, he pays for his sins through the fires that he created, through his own acts. Yet all this is small. It is very big, of course, very serious, major crimes, but it's small compared to a still worse sin. There's one sin that overshadows all these sins combined, meaning that a person could break the Torah, Chas V'Shalom, 613 mitzvot, many times over. All this is small compared to one sin bigger than all of these. And this sin is called the Satan, the Yetzihara, is also called the Nachash, the serpent. In fact, originally he was the serpent who caused the first sin on earth. The Nachash was so successful that Hashem said to him, I will now appoint you as Satan. The word Nachash is Begimeti Satan. So as Satan, he induces people to commit sins, but he reverts back to his original form, king of evil, as the Nachash, the serpent. And this, Rabbein Ezel says, is the final culminating act. He gets a person to commit all these sins, and then he slays him with this last act, where the person feels despondent, helpless, and gives up hope, Chas V'Shalom. He says, I've gone too far into crime, into sin. Hashem will accept others who repent, but not me. I'm too far gone. I've done too much. That thought that enters in the person's mind is called the Neshichat HaNachash, the poisonous bite of the serpent, serpent himself. This is what a person must guard himself against. At no time in his life should he ever say, I've done too much harm, too much sin, too much evil. For me, the gate is closed. Chas V'Shalom. Person should never allow that thought to enter, to let that poison seep into his mind. At all times, a person should feel, Hashem still wants me, I can still return to Hashem, and I will simply forget the sins I've done. If I forget them, I never revert back to them, then in turn Hashem too will forget, because the kindness, power of forgiveness on the part of Hashem is so great, so infinite, far more than our conception. The most important thing a Jew should remember always is, despite whatever he has done, to be b'simcha, be happy that Hashem has granted us the greatest privilege of all, privilege of teshuvah. We can always come back to Hashem, confess before Hashem, state our regrets and sincerely say we will not repeat this again to the best of our ability. Then we can be sure that Hashem will accept us. Every Jew will take this point to mind. The good, the bad, the evil. Each Jew will say, let's all return to Hashem. We want to come back. Our prayer is Hashem, Hashivenu, Hashem, Elecha, V'nashuva. We need the help of Hashem too. Be willing to accept us. Take us back to you, and we will return to you. Chadesh Yemeinu Kikedem, renew our days as of before, previously, meaning before we ever started to commit sins, when we were completely pure. We say this prayer sincerely, Hashem will take us back. And it will also refer to Chadesh Yemeinu Kikedem, bring us back to our origin as the Am Yisrael, the Bechira, chosen people of Hashem, to the chosen land of Hashem, Arzena Kedosha, which we should be zocher to very shortly with the coming of Mashiach, Yad Bet HaMikdash, Meirab Yamenu, Amen, V'Amen.
Amen.